We are going to open the Bible somewhat more briefly than we normally do before we finish today, because we want to look at the source of thanksgiving, because maybe some of you are here today and you're struggling with gratitude. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, how on earth could somebody with a recent cancer diagnosis be thankful? As you heard in what Marian shared, what is the heart of thanksgiving? We're going to look at that today from an unlikely source in Luke's gospel. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Many of you will be familiar with this. Luke chapter 17, it's on page 930 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along, the red Pew Bible, page 930. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Why is it that some of us have a hard time saying thank you? Others of us are overflowing with gratitude. Why do I struggle with it? Why do we need to teach our kids to say thank you? Why is it easier to complain than it is to give thanks? We need some help here, and we're going to get it from an unlikely source. Starting at verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed, that's Jesus, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you." So, Father, as we look for these few minutes into your word, I pray that you would help us, give us eyes to see, and hearts that are truly grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So something about leprosy we need to know. Leprosy in the Bible represented a number of skin diseases, some worse than others. But these men, what they had was severe. What they experienced was likely a contagious bacterial disease which damages nerves and can cause crippling, blindness, and paralysis, and many other things. Leprosy is largely treatable today, in some cases curable, but not in that day. And back in New Testament times, if you had leprosy, it meant not only severe illness, but social isolation. Some of us know what it is to be isolated, as we've thought over the last 2 years. But imagine the loss of your family, your spouse, your kids, your worshiping community, everything. In Leviticus 13, we read at verse 45, "The person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp." Have you ever experienced what it is to be on the outside of something? Maybe you can't relate to these 10 men with leprosy, but maybe you can relate to kind of being on the outside. Maybe you're a young person, maybe you've gotten to a new school, and there's a friend group, and you feel like you're always on the outside of that friend group. You can't ever kind of get in there. Or maybe you're at a new job, and you feel like you're sort of on the outside looking in, that you haven't really been accepted. Or maybe you're at a life stage where, you know, you've lost many of your loved ones, and you find yourself more and more alone, and you come to church, and it seems like everybody has their friends. And if you're new here, maybe you have that same experience. And if you do, let me know. I want to know, what is it like to come to our church and feel like you're kind of on the outside of things, because we want to be a church that welcomes people in. That's just a fraction of a taste of what it would have been like to be a leper during that time. There's no Skype, there's no FaceTime, there's no email, there's no texting. You're on your own. And these 10 men had found each other. You've heard the saying that misery loves company, and it was a sort of fellowship because they had this common condition and they had heard about Jesus and they'd heard about his miracles, and now they have a chance. He happens to show up in their little village, and they don't waste the opportunity. They stood at a distance. They don't dare to come in close, and they raise their voices and they call out to him for mercy. It's interesting that they don't say, "Jesus, Master, heal us of leprosy." They don't say that. No, they appeal to his mercy. They appeal to his compassion. More about that later. So Jesus sees them and tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, why did they have to do that? Because under the old covenant, the priests were responsible for judging cases of leprosy and judging whether people were well or not and whether they would be admitted to the worshiping community or not. Sacrifices would often have to be offered to restore someone who was cleansed of some kind of a skin disease into the community of faith once again. And that's why Jesus tells them to go to the priest. And notice he just tells them to go. We read in another occasion in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus touched a leper and healed him. But you know, Jesus so seldom does things exactly the same way. And this time he just tells them to go. Go to the priests. Can you imagine what a test of faith? I mean, he didn't really say anything except go on your way. Implying that they would be healed, but they still had to exercise the faith to obey. And Matthew Henry said something so helpful. He said, quote, "We may expect God to meet us with mercy when we are found in the way of duty." In other words, we often get the mercy we need when we obey what God has said. So we read that while they were going, they were cleansed. And then we get this surprising turn. One of them, only one, he sees that he's healed, he comes back, and with a loud voice, he gives glory to God. He falls face down at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now we read that and say, what's the big deal about being a Samaritan? Well, you need to know that the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. The Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They rejected the rest. They thought that the Jewish people were wrong. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim, which is a different location, and they had their own sort of mixed with foreign elements, their own form of mixed worship. And so the Jewish people said, you know, what they believe is false. We have nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans felt that way about the Jewish people. But here is a Samaritan, the most unlikely person to respond, to come back, and to give thanks to God. Here is the Samaritan with an exemplary faith, what we might call an attitude of gratitude, as the cliche goes, but it's true and it's accurate when we look at this Samaritan. And the faith of this Samaritan impresses Jesus. Jesus says, "We're not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Didn't any return except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." When I think about what makes a heart of thanksgiving, there are at least 3 characteristics of this Samaritan that we learn from. 3 marks of a thankful heart, if you want to jot these down. First, notice that he views his healing as mercy. He views his healing as mercy. The 10 don't ask, "Heal us of leprosy." No, they plead for mercy. They appeal not to their desperate need, but to his compassion. Do you see that? Those who plead for mercy realize that they have no claim to it. That's the essence of mercy as we see it here. It's compassion and help to those who are in distress, those who can't help themselves. You may have heard the saying, "God helps those who help themselves." It's not in the Bible. You will never find that saying anywhere in Scripture because it isn't there, because the Bible tells us that God helps the helpless, that God saves those who cannot save themselves, that God redeems those who cannot redeem themselves. The Bible teaches and shows us that God raises the dead, that Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of the deaf and cleansed lepers. He gives mercy to those who call out to him for mercy. And so If you struggle to say thank you, it might be that in your heart you believe that you deserve all the good things that you have. If you struggle with saying thank you, it might be because you believe that you deserve everything that is good. Isn't that what we are constantly told? You deserve it. We hear that all the time. In fact, there's a very popular book that I saw on Amazon that basically argues the missing answer to getting what you want in life is to adopt a deserving attitude. The author says that if you have an undeserving attitude, in other words, if you think that, I don't deserve anything good, then nothing good will happen to you. But if you change that, and if you really believe that you deserve good things, then things will start happening for you in your life. Well, I would argue then, you won't ever be grateful. How can you be grateful if you think you deserve everything that's coming to you? If we really think that we deserve everything that is good, we will not be truly grateful for anything good that we receive. True gratitude comes from getting good things that you don't deserve. And so, for example, if you do work very hard on a paper and get an A on that paper, do they still give A's anymore? Or is it now what meets expectation or some boring system like that? But there used to be a letter system. Do they still have that in university? Can you get an A on a paper? Okay, you work hard. You spend, 40 hours on a paper and you get an A. You could say, yeah, okay, I deserve that. But what if you hand in the wrong assignment? I did this once when I was in seminary. I handed in a paper. I worked pretty hard on it. And I got the paper back, and I got an F. I've never told this church, because I figured if I told you before, I probably wouldn't get this job or wouldn't keep it. But I got an F, and it was circled, and it was very scary. And underneath the F was a note from my professor who said, "This is not what the syllabus required. I shall give you 1 week to hand in the proper assignment." And I'll tell you, I was like, thank you. Thank you so much. I have never felt so much gratitude in school. Why? Because I did not deserve a second chance. I got mercy. We often wonder why bad things happen to good people, but if we truly are sinners, as Scripture says, then shouldn't we sometimes or often or always wonder why good things happen to bad people? The Samaritan's intense gratitude is connected to his undeserving attitude. He realizes that this healing is based not on how deserving he is, but on how compassionate Jesus is. And this brings us to the heart of the gospel. What does it say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you truly want to be grateful, you have to come to terms with the fact that you and I are not only undeserving, but ill-deserving. We're not only undeserving of good things, but we're deserving of bad things. We are deserving of God's just judgment against our sin. And it's when you truly understand what a deep pit you're in and how deep God came down into that pit to rescue you from your sins by sacrificing his son. That's when a well of gratitude can be struck deep within you, overflowing in thanksgiving to God. So the first mark of a thankful heart is seeing God's blessings as mercy. That's what this Samaritan did. The second thing to notice about this Samaritan is that he gives God the glory. He gives God the glory. Look at verse 15 again. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He had no misconception of where this healing came from. He knew it was a miracle, and he's willing to even perhaps look like a fool. He's praising God in a loud voice. He's giving credit where credit is due. That's what happens when we say thank you. We're giving credit where credit is due. We're transferring the glory from ourselves to somebody else. And you don't have to be a Christian to say thank you, but you do need to be a Christian to say thank you to God and give glory to him as he deserves. Now, we often do this when someone thanks us. We say, no, 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 no. We say, it was my pleasure. We deflect, which is right. We deflect the glory, and then the other person says, no, no, really, really, I'm so grateful. And we say, no, 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 it was nothing. It was nothing. I'm happy to do that. We're deflecting the glory back and forth, but ultimately, as Christians, we should be deflecting it up to God and saying, it's all because of him. He's the one to thank for everything that is good. You know, when I was a kid, my grandpa took me to the convention center to hear Sir Edmund Hillary. Sir Edmund Hillary was the first man to ever climb, to ever summit Mount Everest. And I heard him in person, and he, of course, did not do that alone. He did that with a guide, a local Nepalese, I think he was from Nepal, Tenzing Norgay, I believe he was a local there. And, you know, he would always give credit to Tenzing. He would say, you know, without him, I could never have done this. I could never have summited without his help. I read about, in 2007, a Nepalese woman named Usha Bista got sick 2,000 feet from the summit, and her fellow climbers left her to die. They gave her no food or water. And then a young Canadian, Megan McGath, I believe is her name, she was 29 years old. She rescued this woman. She got two other climbers to help her down. She was going to die, and she was rescued from certain death by this young Canadian woman. And some of us think about our Christian life like Sir Edmund Hillary thought of his guide. We think, I'm doing this thing, and I just need a little bit of help. And God is there to help me. But really, I'm doing this, and I'm the one, I made a decision to follow Jesus, and I'm working hard, and he kind of helps me along as I need. Some of us think about the Christian life like that. And others of us think about the Christian life like a woman who's left to die and is rescued from certain death in a way that she contributes nothing to. And I want to argue that when you read the Bible, it's not this version of Christianity that is presented. It's this one. It's not, you know, Jesus Christ helps me a little bit in my life to get to the summit. No, it is, I was doomed, I was dead, and Jesus Christ rescued me by grace alone, through faith alone. This is why in Ephesians 1 we read that he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You will never praise God from the depths of your being until you know that you had nothing to do with your salvation. It was all of God. That's where true gratitude comes from. This Samaritan understood and gave glory to God. You know, everything in life, we ought to be giving glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, recognizing that everything comes from him. So the Samaritan saw the glory of God in Jesus, and that is why he fell down, which leads us to the third and final mark of a thankful heart that we see in this Samaritan, which is, number three, he worships Jesus humbly. He worships Jesus humbly. Verse 16, he fell face down at his feet, thanking him. He recognized Jesus as the one through whom all blessings flow. The other nine, what did they want? We can assume they just wanted to get back to their life. I want to see my kids. I want to see my friends. I want to go back home. No, he came back. This one Samaritan came back. Why? Because he recognized that in Jesus, he found something more important than life itself, which is why he fell down at his feet. He had to be told to get up because he realized that even though I have my life back, there's no other place that I want to be than right here in front of you, because you are the one that I need. And you are the one that I want to live for. You are the one that I will give thanks to. And so Jesus says, get up and go your way. To have Jesus is better than health, prosperity, money, family. Do we truly believe that? For this man to shout in a loud voice and fall down in front of Jesus shows that he had no self-restraint, no self-regard. He was utterly self-forgetful, just consumed with who Jesus was for him and the miracle of this new life. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of what the Christian life ought to be like, throwing our lives down before him and worshiping him as the one who is better than life itself. If we have a hard time saying thank you, it might be because we are too proud. It may be that we are making too much of ourselves and haven't really humbled ourselves in worship of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say? Your faith has saved you. Jesus says, where do we see this man's faith? We see it in the fact that he appealed to Jesus' mercy. We see it in his desire to give God glory, and we see it in his falling down at Jesus' feet in worship, all of which are at the heart of genuine biblical thanksgiving. The faith that saves is not simply happy with getting things from Jesus, but giving thanks to Jesus. So do you understand today how much you need his mercy? Do you? Do you desire to live for his glory? And do you seek to worship him humbly? I hope so. May God cultivate in each one of us a heart, a true heart of thanksgiving for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.